What comforts you? In what or in whom do you find comfort? I was curious what I would find on Google search, so I Googled ways to find comfort. And all the hits, the top hits on the first page, talked about self-comfort, how you can do things to comfort yourself, and it was wide-ranging list. But there were articles, you know, the top hit was 13 healthy ways to find comfort for yourself. Anything from going for a run, taking a shower, speaking kind words to yourself. There were all kinds of suggestions. The next one is 27 ways to comfort yourself without food. So that's a big thing we talk about, especially in the South, comfort food. Now, that's a real thing. People, when they've had a bad day, they will find comfort in going and getting their go-to snack or whatever it is, whether it's ice cream, whether it's a bottle of wine, whether it's sushi. You know, people have their things, but it's a real thing to find comfort in food. And mine is Bluebell ice cream. And so, rough day, Bluebell at night. But we all tend to comfort ourselves somehow or look for comfort somewhere. And, you know, last week, we talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and how Paul was experiencing a restless time in his life. And we reminded ourselves of the truth that Paul gave to the Corinthians. The unseen reality of God's comfort is what we talked about last week. It's unseen. He said, God is leading you in a triumphal procession. That's a theological truth. God has given you victory through Jesus Christ. You suffer, you're afflicted, you're downcast. You don't necessarily see that with your eyes. But it's true, and Paul reminds us of that. He said, thanks be to God that he is leading us in a triumphal procession. The other one we looked at is that he's this reality that God is spreading the aroma of Christ in this world through the church. And so we talked about that last week. Now, Paul, in 2 Corinthians, he goes on a little a teaching aside. He mentioned his personal narrative, how he was at Troas, he was preaching the gospel, finding success, but he was restless. And so he left and went to Macedonia to find Titus. He was wanting to know how the Corinthian church responded to his letter of rebuke. They were not following Christ, and so he wrote a harsh letter of rebuke to them, calling them to repent and return to Christ, and he was restless. He wanted to know how that went. So he left Troas, went to Macedonia. But then that's all we get in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But he returns to it, to this narrative, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And so that's where our text is going to be this morning. We're going to look at 5 through 9 primarily. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 9. He picks this narrative back up. He lets us know what happens when he got to Macedonia. And so last week, looking at the unseen reality of God's comfort, this week we're going to be looking at the seen, the tangible reality of God's comfort. Tangible, that is, it's observable. You can see it. You can feel it. So this is chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a little while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. So Paul has gone to Macedonia, and God comforts him through the coming of Titus. And so we see, and I want you to remember that that God, I'm sorry, I mixed up my note pages. I flipped the page and it wasn't there, but I'm there. You ready? When you are afflicted or downcast, remember God graciously comforts those who are his through the church. That is, through other believers, through brothers and sisters in Christ. So when you are afflicted or downcast, remember God graciously comforts those who are his through the church. Now, that's different than what we talked about last week. Last week, we talked about something that applies to you when you are all by yourself in the quiet of your home. You can remember God's leading you in a triumphal procession, that he's spreading you in this world. But very often, God comforts his people through other believers. He sends people to us to minister to us. And we see Paul experiencing that in this passage. He was restless. He calls himself downcast. Okay? And so the first word in my first point, when you are afflicted, just note, you will be afflicted. You will be downcast. Living in a sinful world, it is a sure thing that hard times will come your way. And it can look any number of different ways. Paul's source of affliction and being downcast was fighting without. So as he went and preached the gospels, man, the Jews gave him a really hard time. Everywhere he went, he'd go to the synagogue, he'd preach there. Oftentimes they would not receive the message well. They'd fight with him. They'd tell him he's wrong. Sometimes they'd stone him. There were all kinds of afflictions he's experienced, this what he calls fighting without. And so that was Paul's reality almost everywhere he went as a missionary. But he also says fear within. Now, I think in the context of this letter, he's talking about having anxiety about how the Corinthians responded to his letter and just not knowing that. But I think, obviously, safety and physical well-being was on his mind as well. But primarily, the spiritual well-being of others caused him to have anxiety and fear within. And he was anxious, he was downcast because he hadn't been able to find Titus. And so I wonder this morning, what are your sources of affliction or being downcast? What's got you down? And again, it can be a wide-ranging number of things that cause these bad feelings of affliction or downcast. And I wonder if it's a bad relationship for you. You know, people can have great hold over us, and their words can cause us to feel downcast. And so I wonder if that's a source for you. You know, it could also be, this is not necessarily Paul's case, I'm trying to apply it to our own lives, it could be a sin, being caught in a sin. As a believer who knows better, we know we should be following Christ, if you're caught in a sin, that can cause you to be downcast. Another word we throw around a lot today is depression. Being caught in a sin and just feeling helpless, like, I just can't end this. That can cause you to be downcast. Another thing is someone that you love, knowing that they're far from God. That can torment us. That can cause us all kinds of affliction and feeling downcast when we know someone we love, someone who is created in the image of God, they're far from him. They're far from their creator. And that might be you this morning. It could also be something physical. You can just feel like, God, you know, I need a break. It's just one thing after another. My health seems to be declining, and I just can't, you know, function right. All those things can cause us to be downcast. And remember that I have my notes mixed up. When those things happen, the source of your affliction and you being downcast, remember that he often comforts us, not only with the truth, which we looked at last week, but with people, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as we go back to the text and we look at Paul's source of comfort, you know, he's already talked to us about the theological truth, but he mentions that God comforted us by the coming of Titus. This was a tangible thing that brought Paul joy. Just before our text begins, he says, "I am overflowing with joy." He was overflowing with joy because God sent Titus to him. And then not only did he send Titus to him, but he brought really, really good news. The good news was that the Corinthians had received Paul's rebuke in a humble way. It led to their repentance. They showed signs of godly grief, and they comforted Titus. Titus was comforted when he was there with them, and they said, "We repent, and we do love Paul, and his ministry does mean a lot to us, and we do affirm his message of Christ." All those things brought comfort to Titus, which in turn comforted Paul. And so Paul says, "I rejoice still more." And so we see that the comfort which God sent to him led to his joy. Do you get that, believer, this morning? If you are downcast, if you are afflicted, God will often use your brothers and sisters in Christ to comfort you, and that will lead to your joy. Knowing that God loves you, knowing that you have brothers and sisters in Christ who are with you. So this morning, we ought to rejoice still more. We have tangible means of God's comfort available to us. As a church body, the body of Christ, God will send you godly friends to help you. God will send you a pastor to speak truth into your life, to comfort you in hard times. That's one of the things I enjoy about watching Robert, his faithfulness to go and to visit those who are having struggles, whether it's a surgery or not being able to gather. But a pastor can be God's source of comfort to you. There's lots of people in this congregation who serve. People who serve and make a meal for somebody in need. Those can be great ways. And it's small things, but it's great ways that God comforts us when we're struggling, when we're downcast. Now, isolation and loneliness is a huge problem in our culture these days. And Proverbs 18:1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." And so this morning, you've come. It's a wonderful thing you've done. That's the opposite of isolating yourself. When you bring yourself into the congregation, to the gathering of the saints, you're putting yourself in a situation where God can comfort you through others, through other believers, through a sermon, through the songs, through someone serving you and just asking how you're doing. So you might be, wondering, well, what if I am truly alone? God can't send someone to you if you're truly alone. I have a quote from a man named John Patton. He was a missionary to Vanuatu, just off the coast of Australia, New Zealand, somewhere up there on the islands. There were cannibals there, and he was trying to share the gospel with him, but it led to his affliction and persecution and a moment where he was truly alone. So I just wanted to read this to you. Describing one of his most harrowing escapes from danger as he hid in a tree with cannibals raging around him, he said, "Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among the chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told my heart to Jesus, alone, yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence, to enjoy his consoling fellowship. If thus thrown back upon your own soul, alone, all alone, in the midnight, in the bush, in the very embrace of death itself, have you a friend that will not fail you then?" And so my point in bringing that up is, you might be saying, well, what if I'm alone? What if I don't have any family members where I live? What if I just spend a lot of time alone? I'm isolated. It's not because I want to be isolated, but I just am. I find myself isolated. Even in that scenario, God can comfort you and will comfort you by taking care of you. He said that he had some of the sweetest moments when he was being persecuted and afflicted. That's an amazing testimony. And my point to you is, if God can minister to someone who really is truly all alone, how much more can he minister to you when you have the body of Christ available to you on a weekly basis? The Christian life is designed to be lived out in community, Someone who's truly alone on an island being chased by cannibals and hiding in a tree, that's by far the exception of the Christian faith. And it's not any of our experiences, at least right now, this morning. We have access to God's people. We have access to the comfort and the joy that is available there. And so I want you to rejoice this morning and be grateful that you have access to the body of Christ and the comfort that comes through it. God intends the Christian life to be lived out in community. I want you to know that. I want you to let that soak in. The deeper you move into church fellowship, the more comfort, the more joy you're going to find in your life. The more you desire to be here among the people of God, the more comfort and joy you're going to find in your life. So, some of us tend to view church as, you know, it's this obligation. It's this check mark that we check off each week. I don't want that for you. I want you to love being here, to find being here a source of joy and a source of comfort. And that only happens as you step in and you lean in to the things of God that we're involved in here. Whether that's, you know, learning through a study, we've got lots of opportunities to study God's word. We have lots of opportunities to serve. There's lots of ways that you can lean in. And as you lean in, you're going to find God is comforting you and bringing joy to your life. So last thing I want to mention in this text is that Christian community includes giving and receiving loving rebukes. All right, so I'm sitting there and I'm telling you, you know, you're going to find joy and comfort in coming to church and all this kind of stuff. But just, you know, disclaimer, being here will also involve occasionally the need for you to be rebuked in the Lord. That's not popular to think about. It doesn't give you warm, fuzzy feelings of comfort when you hear that. And I know that. But this is counterintuitive. Paul wrote a sharp rebuke to the Corinthians, and yet they ended up comforted and joyful in their faith because of it. And so Christian community, as you lean in, you make yourself vulnerable to those around you. But that's a very important point. And so all of us need to be equipped to give a loving rebuke. When you see a friend and there's a pattern in their life or a behavior that, you know, doesn't really square with their profession of faith in Christ, you need to love them enough to go to them, you know, pray beforehand, go to them and say, hey, I'm worried about you, you know, and just confront them. A loving rebuke. You know, God's word promises this to believers. And I really don't think you're trusting in that promise the way you're pursuing this thing in your life. That could be a really healthy thing that is not pleasant, but that in the end, it brings joy and comfort to that person. You know, helping someone slough off a sin, put aside every weight that entangles, and help them run a good race could be a great thing for you to think about doing. Loving rebukes have a place in Christian community. Of course, the other side of that, as I just said, you know, might think about giving. We always need to humble ourselves and be willing to hear a rebuke. And, you know, you might have your notion of what a rebuke is. It doesn't have to be really heated or, you know, anything like that. It can be a sharp rebuke, you know, you might get passionate about it and those kind of things. But you need to be open to hearing from a Christian brother or sister or a pastor or someone who loves you a word of correction. As when I say rebuke, it's a word of correction, an admonishment. And we need to arm ourselves with a way of thinking and with a humility that helps us be open to that, so that when we hear something, we can humbly evaluate it before God and say, Lord, help me grow from this. You know, that really, it hurt my feelings to hear that they view me that way, but help me grow from this. And so that's another thing. Will you, like the Corinthians, humble yourself and listen to someone who loves you and cares for you and has a word for you? Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding. We ought to be a people who want to understand what someone is saying to us. We ought to be quick to listen. And so, man, if we can create a culture in this community, in our church, where giving and receiving loving rebukes is kind of just normal, we would all be more comforted and joyful because of it. The Corinthians ended up being joyful. And when Titus got there and brought the letter of rebuke, and they repented and they affirmed their love and longing for Paul and his ministry, they were comforted. The Corinthians themselves were comforted. But Titus was also comforted. I'm sure he was a little nervous about handing them the letter and kind of stepping back and seeing how it was going to go. But he was comforted. And then Titus went back and found Paul, and Paul was comforted. And so we see it's just a healthy situation for believers to be open to giving and receiving loving rebukes. And we'll end with this. It says in verse 10, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. And I wonder if you want to live your life without regret. I hope all of you want to live without regret. I hope all of you want to be overflowing with joy like Paul was. To do that, we're going to need to be linked together in Christian community, finding comfort in one another and finding joy. We always have the Lord himself to lean on, the truths we looked at last week, that he leads us in a victory parade, that he's spreading us as the aroma of Christ in this world. But we also should want to be useful to God in the church context, in the local church context. So again, when you live for Christ and are connected to his body, then you'll find comfort and joy without regret. When you live for Christ and are connected to his body, then you're going to find comfort and joy in a life without regret. And that's my hope and prayer for all of us here this morning, is that as we lean into the body of Christ, as we take a step, maybe it puts us a little out of our comfort zone. I'm not used to going to a Bible study. I'm not used to going to a social gathering where all my church family is going to be. You know, whether that's the deacon fellowship coming up or whether that's another family fun day. Those kinds of places, if you're having a rough day, God is sovereign. He can use being here to send you someone to minister to a need of yours. But if you're at home and you're isolating yourself, there's no one there. God can use the Word or use the Holy Spirit, but oftentimes when we're downcast, we distance ourselves from that. And I'm just saying, developing a discipline of being here and leaning into Christian community is going to end with your comfort. You're going to be comforted, and you're going to find true joy in that. So that's my heart and my prayer for you this morning. I want you to think about that and pray about that this week. Lord, where do I need to lean in to go a little deeper in Christian community?